Thank you for coming out on a hot, somewhat shaky day. Kyle is in Atlanta reading minutes of presbytery notes, so thank you for coming out. Appreciate it. I think my slides will be readable from most places in the room, but probably more towards the front than the back is even better. Well, welcome. This is week four of our kind of mini course on apologetics and outreach. And what we've been talking about so far in the course is the topics you see up here. For the first week, Kyle talked about, you know, how we understand our own idols, our own temptations, the things that might hold us back from being bold in our witness, things that might concern us. Week two, he talked about how do we understand our culture, where our culture's at as far as their beliefs, their worldview, the things they believe, the things that dominate the thinking of our own age. Last week, he talked about how do we engage all that from two views, one of personal evangelism and another of community evangelism. Well, tonight, what I want to talk to you about is even kind of more ground floor, more practical, and that's how do we have conversations? How do we best conduct conversations with unbelievers? When and how do we do that? What's a wise way to engage people? So tonight, I'm entitling this Artful Winsome Conversations. And the question is, what do you say? And I want to give credit where credit's due. There's a great little book by Greg Kokel called Tactics. And the subtitle is A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. He's done a lot of work in the area of apologetics. And it's a very wise book, which I'm going to draw from, about how to engage people. So with that, let's ask the Lord's blessing. And I'll start in. Our Father, you are the Lord of the church. We are here because of your gospel and your grace, and we are here because you communicated that gospel through your people and brought us your word. Lord, we confess that you are our sovereign and good God, and we ask you, would you give us the wisdom you promise? Would you use tonight to open our minds and hearts to ways in which we might engage the people around us for your sake, in Christ's name, amen. We'll start with little introduction. I've spent a lot of my career studying communication, studying learning, and I realized there's a very simple truth about communication that I wanted to share with you. And every time you look at another person's face, every time you're talking to somebody, this principle of communication should be screaming right out at you, and it should guide your behavior. Anyone got it from seeing the pictures up there? It's very subtle. Very subtle. Are you ready? This is profound. This will change your life. Maybe. Two eyes, two ears, one mouth, big hint. I say this to people all the time. You know, listen more than you talk. Right? So that's a little humorous introduction, but actually relates to what we're going to talk about tonight. Kyle last week talked about the six levels of resistance we engage when we're introducing Christianity to somebody. We're talking about faith. The first one was hostility. And I characterize that as, you make me furious. It makes me mad to even think that you'll talk about the subject. It makes me angry. The next one is plausibility. That's the, give me a break. It doesn't even make sense you'd think that way. It's like talking about Martians at the mall, right? The next one is relevance. Well, who cares? Even if it's true, why does it matter? How could it possibly matter? The next one is credibility. I can't buy it. It doesn't fit with science. It doesn't fit with my worldview. It doesn't fit with what I know to be true about the world. I just can't buy it. I know it's relevant if it was true. I know it may be even plausible, but it's not credible to me. The next one is, yeah, I kind of get it. I believe many aspects of it, but there's some real stumbling blocks. I can't understand how God could be who you say he is and yet have evil and suffering in the world. I just can't get past that. I can't get past those kind of things and believe in the God you're talking about. And the last one is, I just don't want it. I believe it. I believe all the claims about it. I believe what you say is true. I believe God is who he is. I believe Jesus is who you say he is, but I just don't want it. And believe it or not, that's my story. I came in a Christian home at the age of 9 years old to believe all the claims of Christianity, but I didn't want Christ because I didn't want to give up control. I didn't want that. And it was a year later when God broke through and he brought me to himself. But it taught me the lesson that you can have the knowledge of Christianity, you can even believe it's true, but it still takes the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, to create saving faith. And I found that in my own life. So, you know, one thing I wanted to point out is we all have these different resistances to new ideas. It's not just Christianity, but anything we encounter that's new, we're somewhere on the spectrum of resistance if we're resisting it. So just to, so you can be practical about it, hostility, for example. For me, this is a hostility topic. Somebody approaches me to join the KKK, I'm hostile about that. I'm angry about that. It makes absolutely no sense to me. It seems absolutely wrong to me. Plausibility. Somebody says their cousin was abducted by aliens, right? Don't even talk to me about it. Relevance. Bird watching. Somebody says bird watching will make a significant impact on you. Maybe. Maybe I'll go to sleep. Maybe I'll get more rest. Credibility. Astrology. Don't get it. Right? I don't have any categories for that as a Christian. Don't have any categories for that as a scientist. Makes no sense to me. Content. The Atkins diet. I have serious problems with merely eating protein. Right? Just doesn't make sense to me. And there's the content troubles me. And then commitment, exercising every day. I know I should do it. I know it makes sense. I know I'd be better off. I want to do it, but guess what? I don't do it. So we all have these various levels of resistance to new things. And a lot of these can be worldview driven. Let's get back to issues of faith. When people have problems with Christianity, there's a lot of complicated things going on. Background, philosophy, worldview, systems of thought. Right? And these are some of them. And Kyle talked about some of these. People are somewhere on some spectrum of worldview. They may be a pragmatist. They just believe whatever works is what's good. Right? They could be a deist. God exists and he's out there, but he doesn't really interact with the world. He wound it up and let it go. They could be a pantheist. Well, God is everywhere. God is in everything. Right? There's nothing unique about Christ or Christianity. And on and on and on. And you should be aware of these things as you're talking to people about where their worldview is at. And part of what we're going to talk about tonight is how you listen well to understand where they are at in their own philosophy of life, what presuppositions they bring to issues of purpose, of destiny, right, of eternity, of origins, all those things. The other is personal experience driven, right? We all bring a history, experiences, disappointments, excitements, joys, loves, our whole experience of life we bring to each topic. And people bring those that complex set of things to issues of faith. Maybe they had a parent or somebody who was a bad model of a professing Christian, possibly. Maybe their experiences with the church was all about money in their view or something. It could be a wide range of circumstances. When we deal with people, it's very complicated. You have philosophical reasons for resistance, and you have personal reasons for resistance. Real-life conversations. This is where evangelism really takes place. You know, it's not the classroom. It's not so much even that many times you have a serious philosophical conversation. It's in the midst of life, right, when you're talking to somebody. And these things happen spontaneously. You have spontaneous conversations. You move dynamically from topic to topic. Usually your conversations go from one topic to another. They don't stick on even a single topic for very long. Sometimes Dar wishes my topics would stay set for more than 5 minutes. And worldview thoughts and presuppositions are peppered in to our conversations. So that's where the gospel happens, right? That's where our interactions happen. That's usually the foundations of where people might even consider that Christianity is true. That Christ is who he said he was. It's through a long series of conversations. And usually, I don't know about you, it's hard to get somebody into church. right? Until there's a serious relationship, there's serious trust, and there's a reason, often social, to even come in that door with you, right? So a lot has to happen outside in the relationships and the conversations. Real life is also, you know, we know this is where God has placed us. The wonderful thing about believing in a sovereign and good God, the God who is real, is that wherever we are in our day, whatever we're doing, it has purpose. It is specified, God, that we're there. It has meaning. It's not accidental, right? God is both sovereign and God is good. It's where we're set to be ambassadors, right? We're set to represent Christ wherever we're at. As imperfect as we are now part of his kingdom, right? We're dual citizens of this world and of the kingdom of God. It's where the mission of God takes us. We talk a lot about how the mission of God, you know, God is on a mission. He's on a mission through all of us, whether missionaries, whether scientists, whether HR, you know, whatever profession we're in, whatever we're doing, right, we're part of that mission, and we're placed specifically to be part of that. And it's where we have a God-appointed role and purpose. And this is when we're witnessing, this is when we're caring, this is when we're doing our job, this is when you're building something, this is when you're, whatever you're doing, right, it is all has meaning as a Christian because it's all part of his kingdom, his plan, his presence with us. So I want to talk about some scenarios tonight. We're going to do a little bit of training at altitude, okay? I'm going to present you with some scenarios that are challenging, very challenging. Real life, but they're real life situations that can happen. And we're going to look at these through the lens of how we communicate. How is it wise to communicate? What's a sequence of ways in which we communicate? And how it's important to use questions in a very fundamental way rather than statements. So I'm going to lead you tonight through this whole topic of how to engage people with appropriate questions, wise and winsome, thoughtful questions. And I owe a lot of this to this book by Greg Kuchel. And it's very, very wise, and I hope this benefits you. It can, and we'll talk about that. So I'm going to read with me four scenarios, and we'll come back to these scenarios as we go through this. Here's the first one. Real life tough spot number one. You're hosting a dinner party at your home with some of your close friends from church. The conversation ranges naturally over a number of interesting spiritual topics. Suddenly, to your surprise, your 15-year-old son announces with some belligerence that he doesn't believe in God anymore. It's simply not rational, he says. There is no proof. You had no idea he had been moving in this direction. There's a stunned silence. What will you say? Scenario number one. As you read that, pay attention to your initial thoughts, your emotional reactions, probably the feeling of almost being paralyzed in that situation. Think of all the thoughts that would go through your mind. That's a training at altitude situation. Here's another one. It's the night of your weekly Bible study. During the discussion of the Sunday sermon on the Great Commission, a newcomer remarks, "Who are we to say that Christianity is better than any other religion?" I think that the essence of Jesus' teaching is love, the same as all religions. It's not our job to tell other people how to live or to believe. The rest of the group fidgets awkwardly, but says nothing. How do you respond? Two more, and you can take a deep breath. You're at the car dealer watching TV and waiting with other customers for your car to be serviced. The television story is about religious groups trying to influence legislation. The person next to you says, "Haven't these people ever heard of separation of church and state? Those Christians are always trying to force their views on everyone else. You can't legislate morality. Why don't they just leave the rest of us alone?" Other people are listening, and you don't want to cause a scene, but you feel you must say something. What's your next move? And number four, you're riding on the university shuttle with a friend who notices a Bible in your backpack. "I've read the Bible before," he says. "It's got some interesting stories, but people take it too seriously. It was written by men, after all, and men make mistakes." You try to recall the teaching you have heard about the Bible's inspiration, but come up empty-handed. What do you say? training at altitude. Place yourself in these situations. What goes through your mind in these kind of situations? And we go through them a lot, right? I'm sure in your daily life you hear people make comments, maybe presupposed values and worldviews that you know are at odds with Christianity. It's tough to know what to say or think sometimes. Here's some of the possible reactions that may go through your mind. The first is, now's not a good time for this. It's just a bad time for this. How many of you have thought that at some point? It's just not a good time for this. The next one would be, I'm not prepared for this. I'm just not prepared for this topic at this time. I'm not prepared to respond. I'm not prepared to engage. I've had a tough day. This is the last thing I want to encounter. Next one is, oh, it's one of those people. I know where this is going. There's no good that can come out of this. Another is, my mind is frozen. I don't know about you, but this happens sometimes. My mind is frozen. With the neurons that I rely on are not firing, right? Think. There's got to be something appropriate to say. Next one is, time is passing. What do I say? It seems like an hour here. I know it's only been 5 seconds, but this is a pregnant pause, and they're staring at me. Or this one. Where's Kyle? Right? You think of the person best suited to answer this question, and you want them there. Right? Another one is, there must be a scripture for this. I know there's a perfect scripture for this, and if I could pull it up. Another one's, I really don't want to argue. I don't want to get into an argument. I just can't figure out a way to react in such a way that this isn't going to be an argument. Another was, well, God is sovereign. I know he's in control, even though I'm not going to do anything here. And he'll bring somebody else along. At some point, the right person will come into this picture with this person and say the right thing, and I pray for that person to come along. And then finally, I don't know about you, but sometimes you say, well, maybe next time. Maybe next time will be the time to engage the conversation, right? To have a conversation, to say something that engages, right? How many of you resonate with at least one or two or more of those reactions? Any others you want to shout out?
Okay.
Yeah?
I don't believe in God.
That's what you would say? Okay. Yeah, I need to be a theologian to answer. It's a theologian's job to answer these things. These are deep questions, right? We'll get there. Let's talk about the wisdom. What does the Bible say about our interactions with other peoples? And there are hundreds of scriptures that talk about how we communicate, how we wisely deal with people. They're all over. But here, I picked four. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Right, that's my two eyes, one mouth hint thing. Right, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. How many times have you wished you had said less? There's certain times I just wish I could rewind the whole tape and not say the things I said. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And finally, Titus, remind the people to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Wise counsel. Many more scriptures you could call to mind about wisdom in communication, wisdom in relationships. And the theme tonight is that the basis of the gospel is speaking to be heard. It's being wise. It's engaging appropriately. It's building trust. So let's talk about three pillars of speaking to be heard. How can we speak in such a way that we're heard? Right? There's lots of ways to speak where you're not heard, but how do we heard? Now, I'm going to assert there are three fundamental components of being heard or having the right to be heard. And the first is character, right? If you're not someone who can be trusted, if you don't have a certain amount of trust, there's a good chance you won't be heard, right? So people need to believe in your integrity. We'll talk more about that. They need to believe you're a trustworthy person. And for us as Christians, it's very important that we're trusting God, right? That's part of this character equation. The second point is we need knowledge. Even if you have great character, even if you're a very trustworthy person, if you don't have something to say, something true, something to bring to the situation, you won't be heard. Think of a kind but bumbling neurosurgeon, right? And what do you think the last one is? Even if you have great character, and even if you have appropriate knowledge, and you have something to say, if you say things in the wrong way, or you say things at the wrong time, and you're not wise, you will not be heard, or you often will not be heard. So the third component is wisdom. And this is the artful method. This is saying things at the right time in the right way. This is choosing what we say carefully, right? This is looking a lot, listening a lot. And that we want to talk, that's what I want to talk about tonight. But all three legs of the stool are important. With any one missing, and you can think of any combinations, you're not going to be heard. And if you're not heard, you're not going to be able to speak into people. Here's some food for thought. An old Irish folk story I'd like to relate to you. There's poor Irish families. They live in the hill country of Ireland. They're an intimate but very proud community. They live off the land. It's a hard life. One family, a mother has two sons. The woman next door is an older woman. She has one son. That son gets up and unexpectedly leaves. That son is her pride and joy. It's her life. The older woman is devastated. She's in mourning. The community wants to gather around her. They try to do things to care for her, to bring her food. And one day, it was the turn of one of the sons to be the one to go care for this neighbor. And the mom said, "Here's the food. I'd like you to bring this over. And I want you to sit with your neighbor." And he said, "Mom, what should I say?" And she said, "Say nothing and keep saying it." Story number one. Story number two was from my own experience. I was up in Seattle in, I remember, 1996, and I was with a bunch of other professionals, and we were listening to Roger Merrill speak, and he wrote the book First Things First, I think, with Covey. And he took us through a training on empathic listening. And he set up this scenario. So I want to teach you about listening. And so he set up a scenario where you're a boss, and the big day has come for your project. The person you're depending on just does not show, the key person. No call, no notification, doesn't show. You're left high and dry. So your job now is, one day later when this person comes in, your job is to communicate with them. So we each took our turn. There's probably 20 of us in the class. And we did what you might expect. We tried to be gentle but firm. We said, "You know, we were counting on you yesterday." We all started to make statements. We all started to pepper with questions. And Roger Merrill played the part of the employee. And he said nothing. And he just looked down. And one after another of us failed. We asked questions in different ways. We would get down and we'd look at him. We'd put our hand on the shoulder. And this went on and on. And we thought, we are failing whatever you're trying to teach us. And finally, he kind of let the story unravel a little bit. And when one person just said, "Hey, is there anything you want to say?" And then just paused for 20 seconds. This was a revolutionary approach. Didn't say a thing. And Roger said, "I had a tragedy yesterday." And he was teaching us this principle of empathic listening, that when there's a lot of emotion, when there's obvious emotion, there's obvious stress, that is the time to hand the other person the microphone. Let them do the talking. You do a lot less talking. And then when they're ready, they'll ask you to speak. And he was teaching us that principle of communication. And I've remembered it often. Of all the training I've had in my life, I remember that because it was so palpable. And whenever I see emotion in somebody, I try to remind myself to give away the microphone and not do the talking. Make sense? What does the scriptures have to say about these? Kyle went over this in Colossians. Please read the scripture. But Paul here is talking to, I skipped over something, didn't I? No. Being heard by unbelievers. And here in this passage in Colossians, Paul's talking about different aspects of what to do, right? He asks us to prayerfully watch for opportunities with unbelievers. That's a matter of character, right? He asks us to look, to prayerfully watch, to look for opportunities, and then to be prepared to declare Christ. And that's a matter of knowledge. That's a matter of knowing the gospel, of speaking clearly. That's a matter of knowledge, of being, of using gracious and preserving speech and speech that's right for the person. That's a matter of wisdom. So here you see these elements of being speaking so as to be heard. And I think you remember last week, Kyle talked about Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and how surprisingly Paul would go into these cities and he would engage for long periods of time. He would even reference their poets, their philosophers. He would connect to their worldviews. He was amazingly slow in some cases to make assertions. He was bringing them along. How are we heard by the hostile? In 1 Peter, speaking to a church who's being persecuted, he talks about have no fear of them. It's a matter of character. Right? That's a matter of our character when we can respond appropriately without fear. Be prepared to speak when questioned. Being ready to say the truth when the time is right. But do it with gentleness and respect, wisdom. Do it in a gracious and preserving manner, wisdom. Do it with right behavior, wisdom. So all three of these elements are very important in the way we communicate, in the way we listen, in the way we influence people. So here's a question for you. How can you have a courteous conversation with someone with whom you disagree? How can you disagree without being disagreeable and shutting down communication and relationship? What type of approach, personally, has encouraged you to open up, to share your convictions, and to explore new ideas? Think about that. How have you been dealt with in a way that's made you open to interactions that were tough, maybe new ideas that were challenging, to have that kind of rapport? When has it worked for you? When have you been best listened to? When has somebody been able to influence you to change your mind by the way they interacted with you? This is a model of leadership I like, that leadership is something that's not that we can't take. We can't put upon ourselves. It's given to us, right? People give us the right to lead them. And as Christians, we want to persuade. We want to bring the gospel to them. We want to bring Christ to them, the truth to them. We're vitally interested that they know the gospel. But they've got to come through stages. They've got to know what the gospel is. They've got to have a sense that it's true, and they need to have the work of the Holy Spirit to come to trust. All of these are based upon relationships, and those begin with listening to people, learning about them, helping them, and then leading them. That's kind of the sequence. So Paul says in Colossians, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Wisdom, the center leg of the chair. So to me, you know, if you're going to have credibility with people, we all know this, who do we listen to? We listen to the people who say, hey, I'm interested in you. We have a genuine interest in you as a person. If somebody doesn't have a genuine interest, and I always tell people at work in my profession, I'm sure Randy has too, people are not fooled. People are very, very, very rarely fooled. So as a leader, if you think you're fooling anybody, I tell people you're not fooling anybody. You've got to listen. You've got to be truly interested. You then need to want to know the person. The person needs to sense you really want to know them. They need to know you're for them, right? And they need to know you want what's really good for them. And the ultimate there is I can really help. Ask me. I have really something to offer. And you kind of know when you have that real relationship and that real trust that people will start to ask you, right? And part of tonight is to use these winsome, wise methods so you develop the kind of relationships where somebody might say, hey, I want to know. I want to hear from you. What makes your life tick? Right? That's a great place to get to. So you want to use your wisdom in creative ways with people. You want to choreograph the particulars of your response. Every person is different. You want to style your response to objections. Like Paul, you want to be flexible. What did he say at the Areopagus? Another place he says, I've learned to be like the people I'm with, to join them in their situation so that I can communicate to them. Not to compromise, but to join them in their life. Employ specific methods in addressing attacks. Guide yourself with sound reasoning, clear thinking, and aggressive advocacy. And the whole thing here is to manage our conversations, but not manipulate people. Control the conversation. We're going to talk about how we guide the progression of the conversations, but not to coerce people. And to use finesse and not create a fight. Once it's adversarial, once it's a fight, communication stops. If you don't believe me, watch a political debate. Who knows this guy? I'm dating myself. Anybody know this guy? Yell it out. Wait. 1971. This was a big TV detective, Columbo. And who remembers Columbo's manner? Columbo was disheveled, bumbling, apparently not too smart, slow, easily deceived, it would seem, and yet always got the crook, always got the criminal. And the way he would do it was what we're going to talk about tonight, was by using very carefully placed and formulated questions. How many have seen the show? If you haven't, go on Netflix and check out Columbo. And a famous line was, just one more thing, right? Just when they were hoping he would finally leave, because he dropped in on the dinner party in his raincoat and his cigarette butts are everywhere, and they want to be polite to him, they want him to go, and he was just about to go, and they look relieved, and he turns around and says, oh, just one more thing. And he'd ask another question. And by the end of the show, he had completely nailed him, right? It's a great show. So why use questions? I'm going to talk to you tonight about how to use questions and make questions more of a centerpiece of your relational method with people that will allow you to know what to say and be able to say things even when you have that frozen feeling, right? And here's some reasons why you should use questions. Because one thing is learning in general and being willing to embrace a new idea or view happens best when the question precedes the answer. All learning is best happens when somebody has a question before you give them the answer. Sincere questions are friendly and flattering. When you inquire about somebody, and this has to be sincere, I'm going to give you some techniques and things like that tonight, but if it's not rooted in sincerity, if it's not rooted in really caring and those other things, don't do it, right? But so you got to develop a sincere care and approach to people. You'll get an education. You'll find in those scenarios we just talked about, you will be jumping to conclusions left and right, right? You will be taking that data in, and you know what's going on. You've got it worked out, and you'll respond. And often you won't even have an understanding of the person. That's kind of how the way we operate sometimes. Statements establish positions and often shut down dialogue, while questions facilitate dialogue. Once had a very wise person say to me, always move conversations from position and rights to issues and concerns. As soon as it becomes first person me against third person you, communication tends to stop. And questions can allow you to make progress in a point without being pushy. You can use questions to lead, to guide. We'll talk about how Jesus did this all the time. All the time. Carefully placed questions allow you to steer the conversation. And then there's this empathic communication principle. Give away the microphone. When you let other people talk and you're more quiet and you're sincerely interested, you're engaging them in such a way that the conversation goes on, the relationship develops, right? And they'll start to ask you for your view. You're going to start to have influence. Where if you rush to declarations, if you rush to statements, if you rush to assertions, often you won't be heard, right? Look at how Paul handled himself in those cities. It's very, very wise. And for me, the people who have communicated best with me are the people who have listened the most and maybe said the little initially, and then the people I wanted to say the most later. So here's a guideline. Avoid making a statement when a good question will do, especially when involved in controversy or conflict or emotion. How many husbands in the room can attest that when there's a lot of emotion, it's best not to make statements? Anyone out there? Anyone of either gender? I've learned that. If there's emotion, don't make statements. Unless it's, I love you, and I want to listen to you. Right? Other statements can be very perilous. So it's a good guideline to use questions rather than statements, especially when there's controversy, emotion, or conflict. It may seem like going slow. But remember the old adage, with people slow is fast and fast is slow. And I don't know how many times I've made a premature statement with Dar or with somebody else, and I just want to like reel it back in. So I'm going to talk to you about three types of questions, and we'll use these scenarios to kind of probe these three types of questions, which are the way to develop understanding. The first one is clarification. This is respecting the person enough to really hear and understand their views, to really ask them what they mean, to not assume what they mean, to ask them for clarification. It's really wise to spend some time here. Even when people make bold statements that may be totally affronting to you, may be totally disgusting to you, you're going to find yourself so quickly reacting to know what they mean and to respond in a statement that you can turn the conversation off. So for question one is clarification. The next one is burden of proof. This is asking people to explain why they believe what they believe. Why did they make that statement? What are the reasons behind it? We'll talk about that. And what's really interesting about this is not only informs you, it not only flatters them that you're probing and asking, but often you'll find, especially with Christianity, people reject Christianity for reasons they can't even really articulate. It's very emotional. When you ask them for reasons, it's very illuminating even to them, the reasons they may give. And the third level of questions is to lead the way. And this is using questions in a very wise way. Christ did this all the time, to start to unwrap truth, right? To start to get people to use what they know to teach themselves, and you start leading them towards a new way of thinking. Now, one thing I want to talk about, theology here, is God calls us to work in evangelism. He calls us to share him, to proclaim the gospel. But we're used, I think, in establishing rapport, getting people to understand things. But, you know, only the Holy Spirit, in Kyle's words, is a deal closer, right? Only he closes any deal, right? I mean, no matter how much you know, right, in the end game, it's God himself who changes hearts. Right? So we don't have that responsibility, but we do have the responsibility in how we communicate and declare the truth and care for people. So sometimes what you're doing is really causing, and Kyle mentioned this, you're causing people to doubt their own doubts. Right? You're putting a rock in their shoe, if you will. It's creating a doubt that maybe what they all thought about Christianity, maybe what they thought about their own worldview, maybe has a chink in it. You blow their paradigm a little bit. And Kyle talked about how when you bring somebody into the community of faith, so many of their stereotypes of what a Christian is can get blown. Wow, this is a professional. This is this. This person's articulate. They're not raving. You know, whatever their presuppositions are, right? So you think about creating doubts, little elements. Probably every one of you who came to Grace, right, over a period of time and God brought in, was influenced by various conversations, various attitudes, whatever, and he was using all of those things, all those interactions in your conversion. So let's talk about clarification questions. First clarification question. This is one you should start most conversations with. When people make statements about worldview, just ask them, what do you mean? Tell me more. What do you mean by that? It's very simple. The first question, the clarification question, it immediately engages the non-believer in an interactive way. And it engages them. In some of those scenarios, if you try to think of a statement to make, you may fail. You may be frozen in your steps. But you can always say, hey, tell me more about that. I want to know more. Tell me what you mean by that. It flatters the non-believer because it shows genuine interest in their view. Very few people get asked questions anymore. You notice that? Right? Everybody's so busy. It's really flattering for somebody to take an interest. It's very flattering for you to take an interest in somebody, to spend the time to ask what they think. We're a fast-paced, dog-eat-dog society sometimes. It forces a non-believer to think more carefully and more precisely, maybe for the first time, about his intended meeting. And this cuts both ways. When you claim Christ and they ask you, why do you believe, there can be a pause there. It can challenge you to think, well, how do I articulate my faith and the reasons for it? And but especially for non-believers, there can be a lot of stereotype reasons and other reasons why they reject Christianity. When you ask them for the reasons why, right, or to explain their meaning, it can cause them some real insights. It gives you very valuable information about the non-believer's exact view. I find that often just, I don't know, something about the human brain wants to just jump to conclusions and get thinking over with, right? It helps us slow down the process and really understand. It positions the non-believer properly with the burden of proof while placing you in control of the conversation. It's a good way to guide the conversation. And you're not making any statements at all. You're merely asking to understand them more. You know, it should be delivered in a mild, genuinely inquisitive fashion. The trouble with any techniques or things like this, and I think these are very wise sequence, and I would ask you to think about this and as you engage people and use these kind of questions, but you have to do it from a point of sincerity. You have to do it reality. It is just you robotically say, tell me what you mean. That's not going to work, right? So you have to, and this is part of your preparation, be genuinely interested in people. I remember Jack Miller, the author of Sonship Course, he said, I try to take more interest in people than they take interest in themselves. I thought that was a marvelous way. Can you take more interest in somebody that they even take in themselves? It tells you what a person thinks so you don't misunderstand her or worse than misrepresent her. It's a great way to deal with the deer in the headlights. I imagine many of you, when you read those scenarios, your first reaction was, I'm frozen. I'm just frozen. How many kind of experience I'm frozen in this situation, right? Well, this gives you a game plan, a way to continue the dialogue, to show interest. Okay. And then there's various ways to do this. To a hostile person, you might say, what do you mean by that? Somebody says, Christ was not even a real historical figure. Well, tell me, what do you mean by that? Tell me more, right? If it's a plausibility, you might ask them, what do you mean by a certain term that they used? Could you, and you, again, you're genuinely inquisitive. What do you mean? Tell me more. I want to hear you. Relevance. What did you mean when you used the term, right? You're getting people to say more. You're engaging them, right? Credibility. Could you tell me more about this? There's a bunch of forms of this, and depending on the situation, depending on the intensity of the resistance, you can pick the right words. And it doesn't even have to be, what do you mean? It can be, I'd like to understand what you just said. I'm not sure I understand it. Can you tell me more? There's a million forms of this, right? But it's a great way to begin a relationship, especially when there's a worldview statement made or something like that, right? You got to have the humility to go, hey, I'm not anxious to just like give you the answer. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to know you, right? And sometimes we somehow feel like so rushed to get our view out. So let's go back to scene one. You're hosting a dinner party at your home with some of your close friends from church. The conversation rages naturally over a number of interesting special topics. Suddenly, to your surprise, your 15-year-old son announces with some belligerence that he doesn't believe in God anymore. It's simply not rational. There is no proof. You had no idea he'd been moving in this direction. There's a stunned silence. So I'd like you to think about, just think to yourself, what statements are you tempted to make? You're probably tempted to make a statement if you're going to speak at all. And what assumptions might you make about your son's statements? What assumptions might you be jumping to? And let's say you know your son really well and you're just absolutely sure you know precisely what he means. Why might it still be wiser to use a question? And which words or phrases in your son's statement might form the basis of a wise question and clarification? So I'd like you to just think about that. And maybe in 10 or 15 seconds, maybe just turn to the person next to you and suggest what might be a wise clarification question to ask your son. Go. There's no one answer. It's harder than it looks, right? Because on the surface, you think you know exactly what he's saying. Anyone want to volunteer? Shout out a good clarification question in the situation? Yes. Yes. Very good. Can you explain what you mean by it's not rational? What's another good clarification question? Stephen? Yeah, how did you come to that conclusion? Ruth? Great. If you say you don't believe in God, what kind of God is it that you don't believe in? Yeah. Tell me more. Tell me more. Very wise way to start. You're going to get your son to talk more. You're going to show respect for him. You're going to understand more. Although this is an apparently simple thing to understand what he's saying, there could be many different ways he's thinking. Right? There could be many different issues. And your first job is to caringly hear. Right? Well, like Ruth said, what do you mean by God? Who is this God you reject? Could you tell me more about the God you're rejecting? Right? You might learn from that it's a God that's a distorted view of God that you can use later in the later questions, right? And don't think it's like one and done, right? This is a great way, take the time to hear somebody. Scene number two. It's the night of your weekly Bible study during the discussion of the Sunday sermon on the Great Commission. A newcomer remarks, who are we to say that Christianity is better than any other religion? I think that the essence of Jesus' teaching is love, the same as all religions. It's not our job to tell other people how to live or believe. The rest of the group fidgets awkwardly but says nothing. Same questions. Think about what statements you're tempted to make. What assumptions do you bring to the situation about this newcomer? What would be good clarification questions to ask this person? Okay, you're probably getting into question three. On question one, it's very important to just ask for what they mean. Randy.
More than an answer, this is so interesting because this exact thing happened when our church was being planted, and I wanted to share just a little church history to take a little bit of a side path to get to the point. We had a core group that had expanded. The group's now 15 or 20 people. It's in our living room. And someone that was part of that original core brought a friend, and this friend asked that question in this group of people that are standing in the room, and the room went silent. And the only thing that I could say at that point that God did a lot, but I mean the thing that we listened to was like not to get into a debate. Uh-huh.
Sure.
Was that sort of everything's all good and we got to see that?
Every Bible study leader has had this happen.
Yeah, that's
right. I mean, any leader of any type, you've had this kind of. But it's really key, right, to not jump to the defense. Sometimes you're right, it's not even appropriate to touch it there.
Be
careful when you touch it.
But you want to show that you're listening.
Not debating. You want to truly listen. This isn't the beginning point, isn't the time to say, no. And do the ping pong thing. Well, I'll say my view, you say your view, we'll go back and forth.
If you're really interesting, you
And this takes humility and self-control, right? Because you got to have a comfort with the controversy. You have to have a comfort that somebody believes something very different than what you do. You have to value them even though they have a very different opinion, right? And sometimes in a group of Christians, you kind of like want to shut down the unorthodox statement, right? There's that kind of feeling. But, you know, we need to respect and be open and really listen to people. It takes some great discipline to do this. So the next time you might say to him, you might say, tell me more about this God you don't believe in. I would love to know more about the God you don't believe in and why you don't believe in him.
Not to be in a debate.
Just tell me more. But it's quite possible he won't cut you off when you show genuine interest in what he's saying. Right? Yes. Yeah. Another comment on that is the clarification question, your first objective is to really understand the person. So in that situation, you want to say, well, how do I approach this situation in a way where this person can be really understood? And if you think it's a gang-up situation, that may be the exact opposite of that person being understood. So there's situational, you know, wisdom, awareness and wisdom that have to come, because your first concern is that the person can be heard and understood. And you're engaging the real person, right? You're declining to make statements. You're not trying to rebut. You're trying to understand. Yeah. Yeah. You might not want to ask the question of the group. You might want to say, honey, I want to hear more about that. And maybe it's not appropriate in the midst of that group to ask. You know, there's no cookie cutter here. But the principle is understanding and connecting before you do other things. Okay. Didn't anyone have a good... what do you mean, or clarification?
Can you just ask them, like, tell me your journey of belief, like how you got to, or what you think about all the other religions, how did you learn about that?
Yeah. What do you think about Christianity relative to other religions? How are they similar? What's your views? Keep it pretty open-ended. Try not to lead too much. Apparently very clear terms are still something you say, hey, just tell me more. You know, because usually there's a complex web of meaning behind apparently simple statements.
In history,
right? In history,
you know.
We'll tend to interpret people's statements from our our experience and our worldview. We'll define their terms for them. Very often, they're not using terms in the same way you would use them, right? And if, so sometimes if you start answering with a statement or an objection, you'll be answering nothing they're talking about. It's a real danger. So that's part of the wisdom of doing this. What they might mean by Christianity is something far different than what you think it is. And you may never know that if you don't get them to talk more. Let's go to step two. This is the burden of proof. And this is probing to ask people why they believe what they believe, how they came to it, what led them to the conclusions and the beliefs and positions they have. Right? This is after you establish clarity and some understanding, you want to, you know, ask them for how they came to it. And this, there's some key things here. Many challenges to Christianity are not really well thought out positions. They're emotional positions based upon history, based upon some different things. And when you ask that question, often people struggle to articulate it. Maybe they can't really articulate it. And we often immediately respond to statements with our own statements. But when somebody makes a statement of any type, it's really the burden of proof is on them to give reasons, right? If I say there's an elephant on the roof, you would rightly ask me, why do you believe there's an elephant on the roof? You probably just wouldn't. Maybe you'd run outside and take a look. I don't know if I have that much credibility. You know, don't allow yourself to be thrust into a defensive position just when somebody else makes a statement. Remember that whoever makes the claim bears the burden of supporting their claim. You know, so you can think of an argument like a simple house. The roof is the conclusion that's reached, and the walls of the house are the reasons that support that conclusion. And it's reasonable to ask people in these scenarios, why? And I think it's been brought up even in the first question. Tell me more about why. What led you to that conclusion? Well, what's the basis for what you believe? And it's not being a hostile, like, tell me exactly why now. Right? It is really seeking to understand. It can be firm, and but it could also be very winsome. So, and again, there's a range, you know, for somebody who's very hostile, you might say, what led you to this passionate conclusion? That you think all Christians are idiots. What led you to that opinion? You've got to be sincerely curious, right? You're not just doing sword play. You know, what convinces you that what you just said is true? Why do you believe that what you just said is true? That's a new view to me. I've never heard you say that before. Why do you believe that's true? What persuades you that this is not relevant to you? Right? Tell me more about why you think Christianity is not even relevant to you, or why you think whatever topic is not relevant to you. Can you tell me more about the reasons you hold this position? There's just a myriad of forms. And again, it's wisdom in this situation. In a given situation, not all forms of the question make sense. You know, if Randy and I are talking, we've got a long history, I'd probably speak in a different way to somebody that I've never met, right? Or if somebody's super hostile, you probably are in a more firm, you're not disrespectful, but you're in a more firm response.
Can I say
something? Yes.
The guy that I talked to, they told me in the tutorial, because a lot of them, they have very experience with bad behavior from so-called Christians.
Uh-huh.
But I told them, that's not a Christian behavior, what you experience with that guy. It's men with men, and also with women, and they go, I don't think you're dealing with a true Christian. Those are...
Right, that's a good point to make, and you want to guide them towards dealing with Christ. So let's go through this. I mean, time is passing. I want to respect your time, but I do want to get through these last two questions. You're at the car dealer watching TV and waiting with other customers for your car to be serviced. The television story is about religious groups trying to influence legislation. The person next to you says, haven't these people ever heard of separation of church and state? Those Christians are always trying to force their views on everyone else. You can't legislate morality. Why don't they just leave the rest of us alone? Other people are listening, and you don't want to cause a scene, but you feel you must say something. So you respond with a clarification question. And this is abbreviated, right? Probably not just one and done, right? But you might say, you seem very energized by this. Could you tell me more about why you feel this way? Tell me more about your view. Just get them to articulate more. There's obviously a lot behind it, right? And she says, Christians are just so narrow-minded. They just assume that their way is right, and they are so pushy about it. It makes me angry. We live in a free country, don't we? Now, again, this is training at altitude, right? I don't think tomorrow and the next day, when you think about these levels of questions, you'll probably encounter something this intense. But this is to show you that even in the most intense things, that this kind of wise questions can be a very wise way to go. Okay? So, think of a burden of proof. Think about this. How well do you understand this person? Do a self-check. Are you ready to make a statement? Are you just ready to make a statement? And why are you so ready to make a statement? What assertions, conclusions is she making that she needs to support? Think about what assertions she's making in her statements that she needs to support, right? And come up with several wise burden of proof questions to ask. So think about that in this scenario. What would be, you've done some clarification. You've got them to say more what they think and believe. You're connecting with them, at least having a dialogue. And now you want to ask them the reasons for their conclusions. And what were some of the assertions she made? Yeah, Christians are always trying to force their views on everyone else. Statements, you can't legislate morality, right? Why don't Christians just leave other people? All kinds of assertions here. Yeah.
So you're saying that Christians don't listen? Tell me more.
Tell me more. I'll give you at least one counterexample.
Yeah.
There's at least one exception, and I'm here to be that exception. You might say, you know, many people have strong beliefs. Do you consider that everybody has a strong, passionate belief is narrow-minded? You know? Do you know? You know? Yeah. You know, so you can probe. This person's making assertions, generalities about Christians, about narrow-mindedness, about forcing views. And you can say, what led you to those conclusions? How wide a sample of Christians do you have? How many? And you got to be honest. You're not like trying to discount their view. You're trying to disprove anything right now. You're trying to understand why they reach these conclusions. And sometimes in them articulating to you, they're articulating to themselves, right? And it's forming the basis for more dialogue. It could be a very wise thing to do. So the first two questions, I want you to notice. Did you notice how hard it is to resist the urge either to respond to one statement with one of your own or simply to not respond at all? I think there's something about modern day culture where we like to just do volleyball with statements, right? You ever notice so many conversations just kind of go back and forth with statements, and how much dialogue and understanding is there? I don't know about you. I see that all the time in my workplace and stuff. It's very, very rare that anyone will take the time to even say, hey, I think you said this. Can I make sure I understood you? If you just say that once or twice tomorrow with a coworker, and once they get off the floor and stop hugging you, it's just fairly rare that people listen. We often rush to grab the microphone and state our opinion. And I think there's just an anxiety we can feel to do this, especially in matters of faith, right? We so much want to defend Jesus. We do, right? That we just got to respond, right? And we want to get it under control or over with pretty quickly. So there's a lot of impulses to make statements, to not listen. And it's very wise to engage, to understand, to care. And you're building a relationship so you can be heard. Remember, what you're really doing is you're building those three legs of the stool. If you just jump in and start making statements, you probably don't have those three in place. Your character isn't established. Certainly the wisdom of the way you're interacting is not established. And you don't have any basis to be heard for even the truth you may say. Right? So you're establishing an ability to be heard. So the third one, and this is where you're really getting into it, right? This is where you can start leading the way. You can use friendly questions to not only gather information about a person and their reasons for it, but actually to start to uncover errors in thinking, to guide to some different ways of looking at things, those kind of things, the third question. So this is the question, have you considered? And I think have you considered is a very wise way to say, to engage somebody with a new thought. It's not in their face. It's not saying they're wrong. It's saying, have you considered? Think about this. So you can think about the third question is arrows, and these arrows are designed towards a target. And in this case, your target is often to maybe defeat a bad argument or a flawed point of view by pointing out inconsistencies in a way that can be heard. Or you may be promoting your own view. You might be explaining the gospel in a way through illustrations or questions can be heard. So the lead the way is where you're really starting now to use real knowledge and real wisdom in the interaction. You can do a lot with questions 1 and 2 and get a long way without a lot of knowledge. But question 3, you're starting to apply insight here, right? So if you don't know why Christ is Lord and you don't know the essence of the faith, you're going to have a hard time using wise question 3 is to lead somebody somewhere. So this is where it's on you to know some things. So it requires insight. You know, Christ said, be shrewd as servants and innocent as doves. So I think that's, you know, we should be very clever in our approach. We're to be clever, thoughtful people, but we're also to be innocent in our behavior and appearance. And also remember this, that the most powerful questions you can ask in persuasion are questions that people already know the answer to. You can take people to things they already know. It's a basis, right? Apologetics is often all about that. Right? People do act as if morality is real. They do live their lives as if right and wrong exist. They do assume many of the things they may even deny in what they say. So, and Jesus did this all the time. There's hundreds of these, right? He is always asking questions and often not making statements. It seems very oblique many times, right? But he's asking questions that have a definite message to them. He's asking questions, you know, can any one of you by worrying at a single moment to your lifespan? He's asking a question, which the obvious answer is everybody knows, no, you're not adding anything, right? And he's making a statement through a leading question. So here's some lead the way examples. This sophistication depending on the topic. Have you considered that the complexity and purpose that we see in nature might actually be the work of an intelligent designer? This is one I get to have with my scientific colleagues, right? Could it be that all this apparent design and complexity and adaptation is actually there by intelligence and not by accident? Have you considered that? Have you considered that the existence of evil is actually evidence for the existence of God, not against it? Right? If you've got a problem with evil, you must assume that evil is objective. If it's objective, where does that come from? It must come from God. So even though you got a problem with evil with God, if you didn't have God, you wouldn't have a problem with evil. Right? Warped your brain. Okay. Have you considered that if Jesus was wrong about being the way of salvation, it would be difficult to even call him a good man? This is the C.S. Lewis argument, right? You can't call him a good teacher. You can't call him a wise and great man. You know,
biggest liar.
Yeah, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord, right? And so this is for somebody who accepts the content. Now you bring them to say, well, have you considered now the consequences of believing the content of the gospel? And then finally, have you considered that if the resurrection did happen, that it is very relevant to you? Right. This is an example of a question that's guiding. Hey, if you come to the point where you believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead, this is like very fundamentally profound and is really relevant to you. It's relevant to everybody. Have you considered that it would be very relevant? So let's go back to question to scenario 3. You're at the car dealer watching TV and watching with other customers. You can read this. I've read this twice. You're probably getting sick of me reading this. Tell me when you got it. Got it. Okay. You respond, clarification, you seem very energized by this. Could you tell me more about why you feel this way? She says, Christians are just so narrow-minded, they just assume that their way is right, and they are so pushy about it. It makes me angry. We live in a free country, don't we? You respond, bird of proof, can you tell me more about why you believe that Christians just assume, underlying, that their way is right? Okay, burden of proof question. How did you come to this conclusion? She says, I don't know many Christians personally, but the ones on the news are always trying to force their view of morality on others through the political process. So now there's probably more question one and twos you've gone through, but you're starting to establish understanding, a basis of relationship, of interaction, and now you can start to do leading. So I'm going to show you a fairly sophisticated leading set of questions. May not jump out at you to do this. This is one Greg provides, and who's kind of an expert at this, but part of this is you can hone your skills, too. You can practice this with your television set, right? If you're talking to that person, here's three levels of questions I would ask, right? You can practice this. So you respond, lead the way. Let me ask you something. Do you vote? She says, yes, I vote. Well, when you vote for someone, are you expecting your candidate to pass laws reflecting your own point of view? Wouldn't that essentially be forcing your view on others? How would that be different from what you're troubled about here? Is it your view that only non-religious people should be allowed to vote or participate in politics, or did I misunderstand you? That's a fairly sophisticated answer, right? But it gets to a key point, right? What's your real thinking? Does that really make sense, right, that you'd restrict Christians trying to influence point of views and using the political system, but not everyone else, right? So what's really at issue here? Maybe it's the content. Maybe it's not their pushiness. Maybe that's where you lead the person. What is it about what they're saying that offends you? You're kind of dressing it up in that they seem so pushy. They seem so narrow-minded. But let's get to the content you disagree with. So maybe your leading questions probe that. Again, respectful way. This isn't I gotcha, right? I've trapped you. You're in the corner. You can't move. Checkmate, right? This is, again, sincere. Another one, you're writing on the university shuttle with a friend who notices the Bible in your backpack. I've read the Bible before, he says. It's got some interesting stories, but people take it too seriously. It was written by men, after all, and men make mistakes. So consider that one. What kind of leading questions might you use? I'll give you that one as a homework assignment. Well, actually, I did this one for you. Okay. You might say, how about the books in your backpack and in your library? Were those books written by humans? See, when people make general critiques of Christianity, they're often doing broad critiques of a lot of things, and they don't even realize it. Do you find any truth in them? Obviously, you find truth. You go to school. Is there a reason you think the Bible is less reliable than the other books you own? Well, then Joe might admit that he considers in the majority of man-made books to be reliable, but he says it's really those miracles. Those miracles. I'll admit that the Bible is historically sound and has, you know, you can trace it back and it was written and it came forward probably better than other books. I'll admit that, but those miracles drive me. I can't get it. That's when you get into a worldview he has about naturalism. And so now he's making a new statement. Key observation. He's making a new statement. So what do you do with a new statement? You go back to clarification, right? You can go back to clarification. I don't have to, but it's a great thing, right? Tell me more about your view of miracles and why are miracles upsetting, you know? And you're on your way again. So I hope this is helpful. I want to leave you with winsome conversations. Wise conversations are a huge part of engaging people in our witness. It can be slow. It's relational. It's based upon character. It's based upon wisdom. It's based upon knowledge. And questions are very, very powerful relationally, and they're very, very powerful in earning the right to be heard, and they can be very powerful in leading people to truth and getting them to doubt their doubts. And as you do this, and practice it, just do step one. In the next week, practice asking people what they mean in a sincere way. And the week after, start asking people for the reasons for their belief. If you do this well, too, you'll build the trust and relationships where at some point they're going to just ask you what you believe. They're going to ask you, well, what's your hope? I remember a friend of mine had a tragic loss of his wife, and one of the questions I asked him, I said, what brings you comfort? What brings you comfort when the whole bottom, this awful thing happened? You know, that's a question I wanted to know. Could it be an open door? So here's some thoughts, assignments, if you will. Pray for five specific people you interact with. Just think, you pick five you interact with. Warm your heart towards them and God. Pray for them. Commit yourself to engaging. So listen intently to them for a week or two. Really listen. What do you know about them? What do you know about their worldview? What do you really know about their view of Christianity? You know, what can you know? What can you discern? Maybe you've known them for a long time, but you've never listened this way. And then look for or create a conversational opportunity. Look for a worldview statement. When a worldview statement is made, you're ready. One, two, three. Clarification. Burden of proof. Lead the way. Create a worldview statement with a question. You want to be so bold? What do you think about Christianity? Ask it sincerely. Let them make their statement. I think it's stupid. I think it's for whatever they're going to say. You're on your way. But there has to be patience. There has to be wisdom in this. And be ready for that time, right? The Word of God says, be ready, right? We're be ready for to give reasons for the hope that's within us. You're ready. You want that question to be asked. There may come a time when they don't ask that question, but it's still the right time to say it. You'll wisely know when that is. And I think if you do these things with questions, that time will come sooner than you might think. So I'll leave you with this. Peter's instructions, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Try some of these questions on them for a couple weeks. See where that goes. Let's pray. Our Father, you are our great God. You promise incredibly that you are glad and anxious to give us wisdom. Lord, we do ask, would you make us wise in our relationships? Would you give us ability to hear in new ways, to relate in wise ways, to care in profound ways for people? Would you give us the patience to do this and the wisdom to do it in the right way? Lord, we ask that you would use us. We celebrate that you brought people into our lives who made the gospel hearable for us. And we were brought to a point of hearing your truth. And by the truth of your gospel, Lord, in the power of the Spirit, you brought us to yourself. And so we were recipients of these things, and we pray that we would be used by you in our relationships this very week, this coming weeks. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.